Couple weeks ago when the stock market fell, you know, I mean, when it goes 8%, you know, you say 8%, 8% is something like 3 trillion, you know, euros across the eurozone, you know, people get upset. To them, their silver and their gold, hey, listen, in Africa, they kill for precious stones. They kill for treasures like that, man. You ever hear the gold rushes? You hear about El Dorado, you know, the city of gold. Well, you know what? To God, you know what's most precious? You know what's most important? Look at your Bible. Mark chapter 8 and verse 36. It says, "For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and not lose his stocks, not lose his bonds, his money, his bank account, even his health, if he loses his soul?" You know, God loves your heart, man. I don't know. You don't realize it. How many of you, let me ask you this, all right? How many of you are married? Let me just raise your hand. Joshua, keep yours down. All right, put your hands down. All right, you're married. You think for just 3 seconds here how unworthy you are. You realize somebody loving you, looking beyond all your faults, that takes a lot of love. You know, God loves us and He loves our heart. But let me just say this, God loves to purify our heart. I'm glad He takes us as we are. Amen? Amen. But He doesn't want us to stay that way. I mean, I'm all for come as you are, but leave as He is. Amen. When you come to church, you ought to change. If you keep going, if you're the same as you are last year, if you come to church, you're wearing the same clothes, you still got all the earrings, you still got the tattoos. Well, I know if you can get rid of all of them, I don't know, that's kind of hard. But if you keep adding more tattoos, if you keep trying to create your identity, and yet you're in church, you're hearing Bible preaching, you're learning the Bible, if you're not changing, then you're missing the whole plot. Amen? God loves to change us. Let me just put it real plain. All right? He loves you, but He wants you to grow up. Amen?
Amen.
And your wife loves you, but let me just say this to you men. She wants you to grow up too. Amen? Many a woman married a man and she didn't know what she was getting. She's wishing he would grow up. And God's looking at us and He says, I wish they would grow up. Go to Psalm 51 and verse 10. Let's just lay the foundation here. What kind of heart does God love? Psalm 51 and verse 10. Create in me what kind of a heart? You know the psalm. Who's writing it?
David.
Why is he writing it? Is he on a mountaintop or has he been kicked low? The chastening grip of God has a stranglehold on him. And if he doesn't get right, he knows he'll die. And he says, God, do something real quick. Create in me a clean heart. Oh, God, whenever there's an O in front of something, it's from the heart, man. Okay? Create in me a clean heart, oh, God, and renew a right spirit within me. God loves to purify a heart because He loves clean hearts. He loves pure hearts. Thankfully, God can clean up your heart and your life no matter how low and how wicked you've gone. Aren't you glad He can clean you up? Amen? But you're learning, if you've had any experience in this Christian life, you know what? There's just something about learning that the longer you mess with sin, the harder it is to clean up.
Amen.
I mean, we love miracles, but let me tell you this, man. Your kids spill a little bit of milk, it's one thing. But your kids dump the whole, you know, tablecloth on the floor, it takes a lot of work to clean up, amen? And some of us, it takes a lot of work cleaning us up. And don't add to it, will you? That's the point. Now, the heart of man, even though so valuable, I want to just tell you right up, I don't care how manly you are, it is fragile. It is extremely fragile. It's not very strong. Go to Psalm 39. Psalm 39. Look at the prayer request of David. Psalm 39, verse 4. And David faced a lot of problems. David faced a lot of enemies. He never lost a fight. David was an amazing man. The only fight he lost was pornography. Are you listening, gentlemen? And you'll never fight that giant and win. Amen? The only fight he ever lost was with his eyes. And when you got it, you say, well, I can handle it. You cannot. There's not a person on this planet who can. Can a man take fire in his bosom and not be burned? You just, if you can play with pornography, you know what you need to do? If you're that stupid, you need to go to the fireplace. You need to pull that grate over. Take a scoop of that coal and just hold it and hug it. And let's see how long you last.
Yeah.
It will burn your flesh just as much as that pornography burns out your soul. Amen?
Yeah. Right.
Amen.
Amen.
You are frail. You cannot take that stuff.
Right.
You say, I can handle my rock music. I can handle my friends. You don't handle nothing, man. If you're not walking with the Lord and yet on His strength and in His way of walking, I mean, you say, well, I'm doing this. You need to do it His way. If you're not, you're going to fall. It's end of story. Just write it down, man. There is no pride in stupidity. Amen?
Yeah.
Frailty of man. Look at Psalm 39, verse 4. Lord, David praying, make me to know mine end. And the measure of my days. Oh, Moses figured maybe 70, 80 years max. He says, make me to know mine end, what it is, and the measure of my days, what it is, that I may know how frail I am. David was a wise man at that point. He says, Lord, teach me how weak I am. Amen. Most people put on a show that they're tough. They're able to stand up to pressure, temptations. They can handle 10 pints. They can handle this. I know some people who can brag on taking 30 E's on a night. 30 E's. They can't sleep now. Yeah. Oh, they're the man.
Yeah.
Now they can't sleep at all. Their mind's so wound up so tight they can't sleep. And it's years since the last time they messed with that stuff. Don't you be bragging nothing, man. You better take a good look at Job and learn that one of the best men who ever lived crumbled under the attack of Satan. I don't care how strong you are. When the devil goes at you, you are going down without the Lord. This evening, Job is going to teach us about ourselves as much as he's going to teach us about himself. You better listen, because to know yourself and to know your frailty will help you know how constantly you need Jesus. Jesus is not a prayer. Do you understand?
Amen.
Jesus is not a picture on the wall. He's not somebody that you only call on when he's the last thing you think of. He is your only hope. We talked on Sunday about my Redeemer. You know what a Redeemer is? He's your crutch. Where's Johan? Is he in here? Johan, there. Yeah. He broke his cast and everything. He's hiding. I won't have you come up. But he's got two crutches on there, man. And you know what the Lord Jesus is? He is your crutch. And you ought to be proud of that. Amen? Without Jesus Christ for you to lean on, when you stand before God, you have no hope. And he is your, and I, somebody says, your religion's your crutch. I go, yes, sir. Yes, ma'am. He sure is. Jesus, I rest on him. Without him, I'm a goner. Amen. You're going to learn how frail you are. Now, learn the flesh of Job. I mean, let's just look at this. Let's go to Job chapter 1. When we were talking about this months ago, Joseph here would come up to me. We were trying to figure out memory verses and what's the focus of this book. You know, what are we going to focus on in the preaching? And Joseph come over and he says, man, I like that first verse. There was a man. There was a man. Amen. I like that. Amen. Well, he was a man. Amen. Don't forget that. All right. God does want you're a man. You're a man. Be a man. Amen. And there's talking about different qualities of manhood. And he says this. I mean, the world's trying to make a feminism, making men into wimps. They don't know how to assert themselves. They don't know how to get a job. They don't know how to work late hours. They don't have this backbone that used to be honorable to be a man. It's almost a sin to be manly, folks.
Right.
Now, there was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. And that man was perfect and upright and one that feared God and eschewed evil. And this is one of the greatest men of all time. He was a great man. He was great in character. First thing I want you to see, he was the best of character and integrity. You know what integrity is, don't you? Integrity is health in your spirit, man.
Right.
I like being healthy in my flesh. But, man, I can be healthy and be like the devil, amen? But integrity is when you're right in your spirit. When you're honest, when you give your word, you keep it. To your own hurt. If you make a promise and all of a sudden you find out it was stupid and you still keep it even though it costs you, that's a man.
Amen.
Psalm 15 tells you that. That's character. Now, he says perfect. And Brother Dennis Linehan and I, we have the running, you know. If anybody, you know, asks us how we're doing, we're nearly perfect. Amen. We're nearly perfect. But Job was perfect. Now, that doesn't mean he's sinlessly perfect. Don't get that idea. Ecclesiastes tells you the kind of perfect he was. He's perfectly right with God, is what he's saying. He's perfectly right with God. And you can be right with God. You say, man, I just sinned. Good, confess it. If you confess it and forsake it, Bingo, you're right with God again. Isn't that awesome? It's not that hard, amen. You know what happens is we fall, we mess up, and we'll just go days without talking to the Lord and bringing it out. And the Lord says, just confess it, forsake it, and you're right with God again. It takes that long before you're right with God again. You can be perfect, amen? It means you're blameless. Someone who is, even though you may sin, you're doing right now. Do you know when you were singing those songs and you're smiling, and I love it, I'm watching you guys and I'm filming you guys. You know what you were doing? You weren't sinning. When you were singing and when you were, when you're amening, you know what you're doing? You're not sinning. You say, wow. I didn't even think about it. Good. Walk in the Spirit and you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. Isn't that awesome? There's just this great truth that Job is not telling you something you can't do yourself. You can have character. He's upright. That means he has no guilty conscience. You know what people like this are like, you know? I was looking, you know, you look at somebody and they notice you and they hide. That's not an upright person. An upright person has nothing to hide. You understand? He stands upright. If you're right with God, you got no shame. He says he feared God. That's a good thing to be doing, amen? I don't care how saved you are. You better fear dying because God can kill you that fast. And if you sin, he'll let the devil do it. Think about that for a minute. I love this. He eschewed evil. Now, the old preachers used to compare it to this. You know, some people chew sin and they allow sin in their mouth. To eschew it is to reject it. It's the opposite of taking something in. If you got in America, you know, hillbillies. Where's our hillbilly singer here? Brother, yeah, you're back there. You know, the hillbillies, they chew tobacco. You know what that is?
Yes.
All right, it's filth. There you are. It's filth. But if you eschew it, you won't let it in your mouth. Do you understand? It's an opposite of letting it in. So this is a guy who hates the poor sin. He turns away from it. He's a good man. He's great in character. But not only that, he's great in wealth. He says, and there were born unto him 7 sons and 3 daughters. I think that's where his wealth was the greatest. Would you agree? In his family, amen. You say, I don't have 2 pennies to rub together. But if you got 10 kids, that's probably why you don't have 2 pennies to run together. But let me say this, in this wicked day of saying, you got 3 kids, how can you afford them? And they got 1 kid, and he's the devil incarnate. I'd rather have 3 kids learn to kill each other than be killing the parents, amen? Good night. Would you learn something? Would you learn that your wealth is in your family? I don't care how rough it is. That's better. It's better to invest in them than invest in anything else except missions. Invest in your family. He's wealthy. He's the greatest of all men of the East, it says. There were born to him 7 sons and 3 daughters. His substance was also 7,000 sheep and 3,000 camel and 500 yoke of oxen and 500 she-asses and a very great household, that means of servants. So that this man was the greatest of all the men of the East. You know, if you have 7,000 sheep, I went on the internet and found out you can get sheep for €250 each. 7,000 sheep is €1,750,000. He had 3,000 camels, and that was a little harder to find out how much them was worth. But they come in at €3,000 each. He's got €9 million in cars. Camels are transportation, all right? They're trucks. They're lorries. They're extremely valuable. He probably rents them out. I don't know what. He's got €9 million worth of camels. He got 500 pair of oxen. They're even harder to find out how much those are worth. But 500 pair, now I know this is tough math. You ready for the higher math? 500 pair equal 1,000. Okay? So 1,000 camels at 800 a pair. Oxen, sorry, camels, right. 500 pairs of oxen at 800 a pair. They're not worth that much, evidently. That's €400,000. Has 500 female asses. Now, these donkeys are capable of producing, so they're very valuable. They run at about 500 each. That's €250,000. He has loads of servants. Do you remember how many servants Abraham had? He actually used his servants to go and fight against 5 kings. How many servants did Abraham have? 318. Job is called the greatest man in the East. He had at least 300. He didn't have 5, 10, 20. He had a great household. Let's say he had 300. That means if you're paying them $20,000 a year, that's $6 million a year he's able to pay. He's able to pay. Do you get it? $6 million he's able to pay. That means he's got some money. Amen? My guess is this guy, he owned his own home. And please turn off your cell phones, all right? He owned his own home. Let's say he had a 5 million euro estate. That's probably conservative. This man's worth at least 30 to 40 million euros. That's Job. That's Job. He's great in wealth. He's also great in devotion. Look at this. Look in verse 4. And his sons went and feasted in their houses, everyone on his day, and sent and called for their three sisters to eat and to drink with them. And it was so, when the days of their feasting were gone about, Job sent and sanctified them and rose up early in the morning. He offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, listen to these words, It may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Thus did God continually. Isn't it true that a very well-to-do family and kids who are raised without a struggle, who have all the money they ever want, aren't they more susceptible to the temptation of drugs? Aren't they more susceptible to the temptation to be able to buy sex and buy all of this filth that's out there because they can afford it? Do you understand?
Yes.
And so this man of God, this Job, says, my family, as much as they have a godly father, as much as they have a fairly godly mother, and as much as they have the best of blessings, he's worried and he says, my sons may have cursed God in their hearts. Oh, they may be in church on Sunday morning. Oh, they may even come Sunday night. But I fear, and my devotion to God makes me devoted to my family. I fear they may have cursed God in their hearts. That's a devoted dad who worries about what his kids do in secret.
Amen.
Great devotion. He took the leadership. He didn't say, well, my wife will pray. No, he prayed. He made the sacrifices. But let me say this. Not only was Job, now he's a good man, but let me say this. Oh, yeah. Anything less is a wimp. I think you ought to be trying to be like Job. Amen? I don't think there's any honor in being poor. You ought to work and you ought to save and you ought to have some money. You understand? Don't spend it all on yourself. If you do make some money, it'd be a good thing to invest it in missions and in missionaries and church planting and invest it in your church, invest it in others. Amen? It'd be good to get a family. If you start a job and you start making some money, it'd be good to give it to them and invest your life in others. Amen? One of the problems why modern males today can't handle money is because they're only thinking of the money for themselves. And I'm telling you, you ought to get to the place where you have some money stored away. Amen. Your grandparents and some of your parents, as old as you may be, they knew the value of saving. They knew the value of working for pennies. And the reason why this economy is so strong is because some people before us saved. Amen. Now, there's nothing wrong with trying to be great in character and integrity, great in wealth, especially with a family, and great in devotion to God and to your family. Because if you're striving for anything that's selfish, you're a wimp. At least in my book. Let me say, secondly, he was only a man. Let's make this very clear. Job was not Superman. I'm serious. You start to read, hey, isn't it true when you were growing up and you hear the Bible stories, you thought Peter was the greatest thing? He never sinned. That's what people think, amen? Peter wouldn't sin. Oh, you never read your Bible.
Yeah.
He cursed the name Jesus. He blasphemed. He said, Jesus blank. He's just to try to put the distance from him, when they started to put the pressure on him around that fire, that he was identified with Jesus. I want you to understand, these guys are mortal.
Yeah.
Amen? They are not supermen. So don't get this idea that Job and all of these great people in the Bible, you know, they're different than us. They're made out of the same blood and flesh and bones as you and I. So when you look at Job, you need to see somebody who was broken. I mean, where he's starting to hit that ground and he says, I wish I'd never been born. I hate life. I despise waking up and I despise going to sleep at night. I loathe myself. He says, my breath, my wife loathes me. My children run, my servants run from me. The children in the streets, they mock me. He is broken. And he hurt. You know, he's only a man. Look down here in verse 6. Let me show you Job's trial begins. Now, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. And the Lord said unto Satan, whence comest thou? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, oh, from going to and fro in the earth and from walking up and down in it. Isn't he the guy? He just feels like he can run the whole place. He can go anywhere he wants. And he does. So the Lord says, oh, you've been everywhere, have you? Verse 8, and the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job? I bet you Job had seen him. Didn't want to talk about him. I bet you in that discussion, the last person Satan wanted to talk about was Job. But the Lord wanted to talk about him. You know, there's a great illustration there in the New Testament where a demon-possessed man is sitting there, and a Jew who takes on the power of the name of Jesus. He goes into that demon-possessed man, and he comes in there, in the name of Jesus, whom Paul preaches, I adjure thee, I command thee, come out of him. And that demon-possessed man sits back there, and he says, Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are you? It's a great quote, man. It's so cool. We don't make the devil take any baby aspirin. We don't worry the devil at all. Job worried the devil. Do you understand? Amen. And it pleased the Lord when he thought of Job. The curtains are drawn back on a spiritual world that coexists along with this physical world. Right while Job is involved with praying for his kids, and his kids are going about their business, and in this massive empire that Job's life was in operation, there was another realm. And I want you to know, right here, at this very time, in another dimension, there is a spiritual world that is just as real as the hand that you hold and as the body that you live in. There is another dimension. You ever just, in a split second, you're just walking along, and all of a sudden, where'd that thought come from, man? Where's that urge come from? Why is it dark all of a sudden? Because there's another world, man. And when the devil wants to get at you, you better be walking with the Lord. So we have a peek here at the great accuser of the brethren, and we see how he operates. First of all, I want you to know that Satan hates godliness. When God said, "Have you seen Job?" I bet Satan spit. Yeah, I've seen him. Verse 8, and the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and upright man, and one that feareth God and escheweth evil? When I read those verses, you know what I think? When I read those words, I think the Lord is like this. If I could use somebody, come up here for a second. Now, don't try this at home. All right. I really need somebody smaller, but my little man here is asleep. All right. Now, you're going to play the devil, all right? All right. Good. Can you do that? I think you can. Amen. I haven't talked to your pastor, but I bet you could. All right. And when the Lord says, have you considered, have you thought about it, have you really looked at and examined my servant Job? And I bet Satan says, yeah, sure I have. And he says, really? What is the list? My brain is getting on to other things. What does the list say? One that is perfect and upright. Okay, so I think he did this. One that's perfect and upright and fears God and eschews evil. He's kicking the devil. Thank you. You can sit down now. You'll forgive me, won't you? When the Lord's able to point at somebody like you, me, man, and able to say, he's right with me and he's living for me, it hurts the devil. Amen.
Amen.
I'm so sick of the devil getting me to hurt God. Amen. By me falling, by me giving a temptation, by me letting this mouth run too long in the wrong direction. Amen. And the Lord, it just breaks his heart. You ever read the Bible? It says he gets grieved. I'd rather be used by God to kick the devil. Amen.
Amen.
Wouldn't you?
Yes.
Amen. So here begins this trial. Then Satan asked the Lord, verse 9, and asked a very important question. Doth Job fear God for naught? Hey, this isn't for no reason that he's walking with you, God. There's a very important reason. Watch what he says. Hast thou not made a hedge about him? I can't get at him. And about his whole house. You've got him all protected, and you better look forward to something like that, man. Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and the substance is increased in his hand. But now, God, would you put forth thine hand now and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face. And the Lord said unto Satan, really? Okay, you're on, devil. Behold, all that he hath is in thy power, only upon himself put not forth thine hand. So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord. And so begins the first of seven battles that Job has to face. Not one. Not two, but seven. I've got them listed in there. There are seven battles. The first battle is between Job and his loss. He loses everything external. Second battle is between him, is he loses his health. His third battle, he loses his wife. Now, she doesn't die, but she abandons him, man. Fourth battle is between Job and himself. Chapter 3, he's there and he's lost it, man. He doesn't like himself. All of that self-worth is gone. You talk about a psychologist's nightmare. His fourth battle, and he loses that battle between himself. His fifth battle is between him and his three friends. And that battle lasts for days. Sixth battle is between him and another man named Elihu. The seventh battle is when Jehovah shows up and says, "Now you want to fight? You want to argue? You want to take me on?" And you know what happens at the end of the seventh battle? Sweet surrender. Job is one of the most amazing books. At the end of that, he says, "No more fight. I'm done. I'm wore out." And the Lord says, "Good man. All right, let's go forward." And isn't that wonderful? You know, there's no fight with the Lord. Isn't that what Saul of Tarsus said? I mean, he's a killer. If we were back in the first century and we were having a secret meeting and Saul of Tarsus found out about it, he'd have us all in prison. And in prison, he would personally force and try to get us to blaspheme through torture and death. There he is riding on that horse, and he's headed up to Damascus, and Jesus appears. Amen. Talks with him. Says, kind of hard to kick against the pricks, isn't it? I've been working on you a while, Saul. You ready to give up? You know what Saul said? "Lord, what do you want me to do?" No more fights. He'd been fighting Jesus ever since he had heard about him. He had rejoiced when Stephen was stoned. But when he met Jesus, you know what he said? No more fights. It's a wonderful thing to finally surrender, amen? You know, a lot of us, you know what our wives don't see enough of? They don't see a surrendered man. They don't see a real man who will back down when it's time to back down. Sweet surrender. So what's going on? What is this big fight? Well, Satan wants to know if we really care about God. He wants to know, do we really, really, are we only interested in the blessings? Or do we really care about God? Look at chapter 1, verse 9. He says, "And so Satan answered the Lord and said, Doth Job fear not?" Look at chapter 2, verse 3. "And the Lord said unto Satan, Hast thou considered my servant again, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, who repeats him, one that feareth God and escheweth evil? And still," I love this, "he holdeth fast his integrity." I think that was one good kick there. "Although thou movest me against him to destroy him without cause." Amen. Hey, does anybody really care about God? You know what I found out? David did. He was a man after God's own heart. I found out Jesus cared about God. I mean, this is God in the flesh, and as a man, the man Christ Jesus taught us how to love God, how to obey when it hurt. Amen. Paul did. Once he got saved, you couldn't hold him back. There was one time they stoned him. How many of you ever witnessed to somebody, and all of a sudden they pick up rocks, and you just want to run? They picked up rocks. They stoned Paul. His own brethren, Timothy and Silas and the other guys that were with him, they think he's dead. They're gathered around there. I think that's the time when he actually went up to the third heaven. And the Lord says, "Got to go back down." And so Paul went, no, okay. So he's back in his body and he gets up. Guess where he wants to go? As soon as he gets back up, back in the same city that just threw him out. You know, there's just something that's just wonderful about staying in love with the Lord. So in love that nothing stops you. Amen? No holding him back. So begins one of the worst disasters imaginable. Everything and everyone except Job's wife and four servants are killed or stolen. 10 children in a moment die in a horrible death. 10. Job had to pull 10 bodies from the wreckage of that house that they were in and then bury them. I've known people who buried one child. I've never met anybody who's had to bury 10 children. There are not many things that can happen to a man in this life more hideous than the things that happened to Job. Could any of us still worship God in spirit and in truth after experiencing one-tenth of what Job went through? You know what disasters do? They reveal some important things about us. First thing, it reveals what I really am. You know, like tea in a tea bag. You pour cold water in it, you're not going to get much flavor. Amen. Hot water reveals a real flavor. And the truth is, when God puts on the temperature in your life, He's wanting to find out what you're really made of. whether you have any flavor at all.
Yeah.
He wants to know what I really love. You know, some of you really love your sports, man. Now, you know why I don't like sports? Because I'm not any good at them. you asked me to play golf. Oh, man, I'd rather eat grass, man, than play golf. Because I'm no good at it, you understand? But some of you, you're good at it, and you love sports. Some of you love your drink. Some of you love your freedom. Some of you love yourself, amen? But you know what? Only trouble shows how little you love God, amen? You know what I'm so sick and tired of? It's Sunday morning when it's pretty outside and the Christians aren't there. And then the Sunday morning when it's really lashing outside and the Christians aren't there. And you're like, well, what? You know, there's that soft, you know, February day where there's nothing open and nothing to do that they come to church, you know. And it's really sad because the trial will show what you really are and what you really love. It'll also show how far you can trust God, which is usually not very far. You know, as soon as Israel came out of Egypt, you know what the first thing they started doing? Complaining. They didn't want to trust God very far. Instead of, you know, if you had those things happen in your life, if you lost your health, I mean, you were covered from head to toe, and we didn't go over it. You were covered head to toe with boils. I mean, these boils were, they have medical terms for them. Forget, just understand. He's covered in these boils. If you ever had one, you know how painful it is, and you wait for it to pop. And sorry, I know we don't have any women in here, so I can talk plain. You squeeze it out, and the pus just runs, and the blood is running with it. And that's one. And he's covered from the top of his head to the sole of his feet. He is covered with these. They ache so much. He's covered with ash. He has sickness over his body because he's got open sores and he's scraping off all of these bacterial infections. When you have something like that, forgot my question here. Oh, you know what it drives most people to do? You lose your wife, you lose your kids, you lose your money. You know what it drives most people to do? Go on, tell me. Or to drink. If they won't, you know, some people are afraid to kill themselves, I'm glad. But it'll drive you to suicide, it'll drive you to drink. It drove Job to a prayer meeting. You know where you need to be when you were low? When you're low, you need to be in church, man.
Right.
You need to be at Wednesday night prayer meeting.
That's right.
You say, man, I'm really low. I just don't want to see anybody. You're a stinking, selfish, self-centered, hard-headed sinner. When you're saying, I don't want to be around anybody, what you mean is you don't want to be humble. Because you'll have to be real when you show up at church. Amen. And if you're going through that, and you're going through a Job time, it'll show how far you're willing to just obey God and just, I need to be around God's people. I may not be any good for them, but they'll be good for me. Amen.
Yes,
amen. Amen. Now, if the trial just ended here in chapters 1 and 2, we'd be fine. But it doesn't. What Satan couldn't do in 24 hours, his three friends were able to do with time as they wore him out. Now, here's some thoughts, and I want to just teach you something. Go to Job 23. Job 23. What is the word that we learn there? Job was what kind of a man? A perfect man. Amen? Job 23. Did you know perfect men need perfecting? Job 23 and verse 10. Every one of us has skeletons in the closet. Amen? Every one of us have rough edges. We have hidden things, sinful, wicked, dark things in our lives that need to be brought to the light. One of the things you need to learn, gentlemen, anything that's hidden, if you're married, and if there's hidden stuff in your life that you won't talk to your wife about, the devil has a stronghold in your life.
Yeah.
Amen? And if you can't talk to your wife about it and just bring it out to the light, you better talk at least to your pastor about it. Because any kind of secret that you have, that's where the devil is going to play with your mind. Any secret. When there's stuff inside of your life that the Lord begins to put the pressure on, you know the first thing you need to do? Let it go. Because the reason why some people won't stop smoking, you know why? Because they won't let go. They just love it too much. And the Lord's pulling it out. They start to cough up phlegm and blood. And they're like, I've got to give this up. I give it. Then let go. I know how hard it is. Job here needs some perfecting. He's only got two things. You know what he's got? Job 23:10. Look at this. I just want to show you something and we'll be through. But he knoweth the way that I take. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. This is one of Job's anchors. He knows God's got a purpose in his life. He's purifying him, and he's going to make him like gold. But let me say something here. Job has battled in these chapters of Job, from chapter 3 all the way to chapter 38. Do you know what Job is battling with? It's his pride and his self-righteousness. If you met Job, he's a million times better than any man you've ever met. He's more devout. He probably, if he able, he would have memorized dozens, if not hundreds, of chapters. He would have been at church. He would have amened. He would have been in the choir. He would have been the best man you knew. Are you listening? But there was something still inside of him that needed to be purified. He had pride. He sat there and he thought he didn't deserve what was happening in his life. And how many of us have been there too? Yeah, I don't deserve this. Where'd this come from? How come this is happening to me? That's pride. And you better just stop it. He only has two things left. Let's see. Job has lost everything he's ever treasured, his family, his farm, his health, and his wealth. And he's only got two things left. He is certain that he is right, and he's confident that God is right. And Job goes through 41 chapters before he finally lets go of his pride and of his righteousness. And he's only able to cling to the second. Listen to me. Do you know what you need? You need to realize God's right, and that ends it. God is right. That is the lesson of Job. You ought to write this at the end of chapter 42. God is right.
Amen.
End of story. That's what you'll learn from the book of Job. All right? Job is going to have... He's got to go through these 41 chapters. You know what? You shouldn't have to go 41 chapters and through lots of debates and lots of delays before you finally admit, all right, God's right in what he's doing in my life. You know, you think... Where do I go? You think you're better than Job? Let me show you something here in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 in your New Testament. In verse 4. Listen, this is probably one of the greatest men in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 verse 4. If you hung around with Paul very much, you know what you'd be? Wet, beaten, hungry, naked, hated, spit upon, stoned. Amen. You understand? All right. Look at the CV of the Apostle Paul. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. You know what he's worried about? Verse 3. You know what he was worried about? Giving none offense. You know, sometimes I just don't care what anybody thinks. Amen? You know Joel, what Paul said? I worry about offending people. I got so much to learn. Amen? Giving none offense in anything, that the ministry be not blamed. Look what he says. But in all things approving ourselves as the ministers, I'm working for God. In much patience. There's Job. In afflictions. In necessities. You know, Brother... Blanco, we were sitting here driving out this afternoon, and we were talking about credit card and debt and all this stuff. And he said he figured out a real good reason why not to get credit cards. I thought it was brilliant. Listen to this. I almost stepped on some toes, and I love it. Because you never know when you're really out of money. That's a powerful thought. Most of us don't know when we hit rock bottom anymore, because we can always just go a little deeper. You know what's good for a man? To hit rock bottom and know, I don't want to do that again. Amen. He says, in necessities. There are times where Paul didn't have a magic wand and he couldn't just pray and food appear. Amen. He was in necessities, in distresses. You know what it means to be distressed, don't you? Worried. In stripes. Oh, that's fun. In imprisonments. In tumult. He's been the center of a riot. They had to carry him out before they killed him. Two times, in labors, in watchings, in fastings, by pureness, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Ghost, by love unfeigned, by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left, by honor and dishonor, by evil report and good report, as deceivers, so everybody says we're deceiving and yet we are true, as unknown and yet well known, as dying and behold we live, as chastened and not killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing yet possessing all things. You know why I think Paul could write all those things and could live all those things? Because he read Job. You know how much in a better place you are than Job is in? Job didn't have Romans 8:28. Amen? I appreciate Romans 8:28. Job lived it. He wasn't perfectly sure about all things working out together for good. Amen? You and I can be sure. Amen? Think about it for a minute. We often limit how far God is allowed to go in our lives. We allow Him to work on areas that we hate. You know, isn't it fun? Here's Joseph here. If I could show Joseph that I know, how do I say this? Let's say Joseph's not saved, all right? Joseph, you've never been born again yet. Let's just pretend that. And so I begin to witness to him. And then I go and I talk to his wife, and I get a long list of his bad habits. And then I say, Joseph, you think you're going to heaven? Oh, sure, I'm not a bad guy. Oh, yeah? 4 pages later, yeah, I'm a bad guy. And I show him all those sins, and I go through all that list, and I really, really, really show him everything that's wicked and vile about him, and I say, listen, those sins are going to send you to hell. You know what Joseph's going to say? Dear Jesus, take my sins away. Amen? Do you know what that'll do? It'll forgive you. It'll bring forgiveness in your life. It'll save your soul. But you know what? We'll only give God the sins we hate. Right. Do you ever think of that?
Yeah.
And so when the Lord comes into Job's life, there is no sin in his life. Are you listening? Job doesn't have to confess, and he goes through it there in Job chapter 31. He says, if I've ever done this, if I've ever ignored a poor man, if I've ever allowed such and such to happen, if I ever overstepped with my servants, if I ever didn't pay them on time, he lists it. He says, none of that ever happened. The Lord didn't have to deal with sin in his life there. So Job had nothing to offer up. Job just did not allow God to deal with his pride. You know what they call man's pride? It's called his ego. It's who I am. Before I was saved, my hair was down to here. My bell bottoms, back I was coming out of the old 1970s age, and so I had bell bottoms, I had the belt buckle. You know, you're following the fad, you know. You know what that was? That was my identity. And you weren't going to tell me to cut my hair. You weren't going to tell me to live any way other than I was finding out. You know, that was my pride. That was my ego. Now, let's run the tape forward 25 years. I'm saved now 24 years, thereabouts. Hey, now hold on. The truth is, I still got the same pride as that 17-year-old kid who got saved and had to get his hair cut. Well, when the Lord begins to deal with me, and I go, whoa. That's me you're talking about. I don't want to lose that part. That's my identity. See, the Lord wants to purify me out of the picture so that people only see Him. And when it hurts, and when it comes against us like it did Job, when the Lord turned up that heat, it was to remove this thing of God. This is wrong what you're doing to me. I don't deserve it. That's the concept I want you to see, that His self-righteousness was blocking God's change in him. Watch. Go to Psalm 66, and we'll be through in just a few scriptures. You guys are great. It's warm in here. Psalm 66 and verse 10. For thou, O God, hast proved us, and he's speaking of the nation of Israel, for thou hast tried us as silver is tried. Nobody just picks up silver out of the ground, picks up a vein of silver, and then sells it on and puts it, and then people wear it around their neck, unless you're a New Ager. It wears crystals also around their earrings or whatever. But you take that hunk of silver or that chunk of gold and you melt it down and you purify it in order to get value out of it. The same thing is true. Remember, what is most valuable? To most people, it's gold, it's silver, but what is most valuable to God? The Lord trieth the heart. Why? Because He needs, in our relationship, He needs a pure heart. What I want to get to, and I just want to finish it up, because I have too many scriptures. In the book of Job, what we're dealing with is a stronghold. And you probably don't have this problem, okay, where it's the only problem you have. But let me just speak plain. Whatever God does in your life, I don't care if it's stripping you down where you have absolutely nothing, you don't have an address, you don't have a wife, you don't have kids, you've lost everything. I'm just going to tell you this. If there's one thing you can learn, if you're saved, you can trust that, number one, first thing, it's not the end. Okay? Your stripping down is not to destroy you. Second thing that's most important for us to understand is that it's good for you. Because in that stripping down, there's only one thing that God... See, what we get down is when there's nothing left, we'll get this idea that I'm a good guy. And every person you meet, everyone will tell you, I'm okay. But when they're under that pressure and under that fire, it comes out to where there are one or two choices you've got to cling to. One, that you're right or God's right. You both can't be right. And you're going to have to, like Job finally says, take your Bible now and go to Job and we'll finish. Job chapter 41. Nope. I'm looking for the verse. 38. Is it? No? I go on. Hold on. It should be 41. Where does he say, behold, I am vile? I thought it was 41, but it must be 42. 40? Thank you, sir. 40. It snuck around there. 40, verse 4. Start verse 1. Moreover, the Lord answered Job and said, shall he that commandeth with the Almighty, contendeth with the Almighty, instruct him? You think you're going to instruct me? He that reproveth God, let him answer it. Then Job answered the Lord and said, behold, I am vile. That's a pretty strong word. Amen. What shall I answer thee? I will lay my hand upon my mouth. Once I've spoken, but I will not answer. Yea, twice, but I will proceed no further. When I just want to tell you this, and this is the revelation about the flesh of Job, and that is this, that there's always something the Lord's going to deal with you about. Settle it. The first thing you need to realize, it's not the end. But there's a process until the day you die where the Lord is going to constantly put you in the heat. I don't care how good you get. I don't care how spiritual you think you are. The Lord's going to come bring it around and deal with a little bit more of you between you and Him. I don't know if I'm making sense. I'm kind of tired myself. This thing about the flesh of Job, Paul says it in Psalm 7. In Romans 7, he says, the things that I would do, I don't. Things that I don't want to do, I do. What's that battle? The only way you're going to get that thing less and less in control is saying when He lets you go through the fire that you say, okay, I need this. What this whole point, and what we're going to stop on this thought is this. The strongholds in your life, which are your things that have a hold of you and probably you have a hold of as well. It could be porn. It could be bitterness. It could be just belligerence, you know, when you're just angry. That stronghold, when the Lord puts pressure and He stripped you away and you've lost your job or you've lost something, let me just tell you this. Let it go. Don't freak out. I freak out. I don't like it when I'm under pressure. None of us do. But the truth I want you to learn about the flesh is it's not worth it. Okay? Three words. It's not four words. It's not worth it. I tell you, I'm tired. It's not worth it to fight. Because your flesh, if you let your flesh run your life, where's it going to lead you? All right. But if you let the Lord, boy, just turn up that heat. And that's the whole point. When the trial comes into your life and you feel like you're tomorrow's dinner, amen, just let it work its way. Take from Job God is right. It's not worth it to fight the Lord. The trial that you are in, no matter how long it may take, and it took Job. I was talking to one of our guys, Martin. He said, how long do you think it took? Look at chapter 42. Look what it says here. Verse 10, and the Lord turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends. Also, the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. Do you think that was overnight? No. Then came there unto him all his brethren, all his sisters, and all they that had been his acquaintance before, and did eat bread with him in his house. And they bemoaned him and comforted him. Where were they when he was really needing them, by the way? But anyway, and comforted him over all the evil that the Lord had brought upon him. Every man also gave him a piece of money, and every one an up earring of gold. So the Lord blessed the latter end of Job more than at the beginning, for he had 14,000 sheep, 6,000 camels, 1,000 yoke of oxen, and 1,000 she asses. He also had another 7 sons and 3 daughters. You know, when the Lord's finished with you, you'll look back and you go, boy, that took a while.
Yeah.
It's not instant. You understand? Just don't add water. It takes a while, but it's worth it. It's not worth it to hold on to your flesh, what I'm saying. If I can just get right down to the brass tacks, it's not worth it to fight when God's got you in the trial. And when God's breaking you, let Him work, man. Let Him work. That doesn't mean you don't pray. That doesn't mean that, but boy, don't fight Him. Sometimes it's just good to like Job, you just stop and you say, Lord, man, you've got my attention. I don't know what else to do. That's a good thing. And maybe just fast for a day, 3 days, I don't know. But I'm going to tell you, when the Lord's got you in a holding pattern, don't try to get out. Don't start pulling out the credit cards. Don't start moving house. You know what most people do when they get under pressure? They move. They get into debt. They start buying things. They start doing things. They stupid things. Sometimes the Lord just wants you to sit down, shut up, and just read through the book of Job and just say, Lord, comfort me. So that I know where I've gone wrong. And if I haven't gone wrong, show me where I'm in the way. Because that's where we get. Let's stand and let's bow in prayer. Father, I come before you just asking you, God. I know we're all tired. But my heart's burden is that we don't miss the fiery furnace and the trial. We don't run from it. We don't get upset at it. I didn't even touch it, Lord. But you tell us to count it all joy. You told us to count it all joy. You told us to let patience have her perfect work. And that work of patience, we only get patience when we go through tribulation. The Scriptures just hammer at us over and over and over. There's something wrong with us. And when there's something wrong in our life, we got to quit blaming God. We got to quit griping and complaining and wanting to give up. There's something good happening. There's a marvelous thing happening, God. And we don't like it, and there's no way to like it. But there is a way to love you. And to trust you and to know you better and to allow you to just turn the heat up as long as you got to until it's done. Lord, many of us, oh boy, we've got continuing burdens. Burdens that bear on our hearts. Things that grieve us when we think about it, Lord. We wonder, when will it be over? I don't know. I don't know. But they're worth it because you're right. I'm glad you do burden us. You do convict us. You try to break us. Because it's in those times, oh, that we're changed. And the real blessings occur. If we just let you, we got to stop thinking we're supermen. We got to stop strutting around saying that there are no problems in our life. We need to start being real. We need to start, you know, Lord, being able to be honest with one another. And when we're honest, we just look for you. We just look for you to change us, Lord. Our wives need us to come away from here different, not full of ourselves, not thinking, wow, I'm even better than before. I'm even greater than before. God, we're vile. How anybody could put up with us, love us, care for us to such a degree? Lord, you're good to us, better than we deserve. Lord, I don't know if I made any sense at all tonight. But would you please take these thoughts, please connect the dots, so that we don't fight you. I'm so tired of giving in to the devil. I want to learn how to fight the devil. I want this flesh to be under submission and in obedience to righteousness. It's so used to having the control and being able to be a servant of sin. I want it to be a servant of God. Lord, I want my mind and my attitude to be in control, so that out of my mouth proceeds no evil communication, so that I will bless the Lord at all times. Your praise would continually be out of my mouth. And so that my family see somebody, whether hell or high water, somebody's going to just keep going for God, keep doing what's right, but doing it in your power and your strength, doing it, leaning on you. So, Lord, I ask you to close out this evening. One more time of fellowship, simple God. That whatever happens, and it could, anything could happen. You got your schedule there. 4:30, we got breakfast. Brother Buddy will be. And then.